Congregation, I invite you to turn in your copies of God's Word to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7, this is found on page 63 in the Bibles provided. Exodus chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. We are in this book of Exodus, and we have been seeing how God is saving His people from their bondage. He told Moses how He would do it by compelling Pharaoh with a mighty hand, by stretching out His hand, striking the Egyptians with wonders. And so we come now to those wonders, which we also know as plagues. In chapter 7:14, now I'm going to cover, not going to cover all the plagues in one sermon. I've tried that in the past. It was a bit much. Nor am I going to try to cover every plague individually. Instead, I'm going to attempt in this sermon to deal with some of the theological issues of the plagues, and I'll only read the first six of them. And again, these begin in chapter 7, verse 14, Exodus chapter 7, verse 14, and we'll read through chapter 9, verse 12. Congregation, this is the Word of God. How needful we are to hear Him. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish of the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. And the Lord said to Moses, Say to Aaron, Take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, and their ponds, and all the pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned to blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt, but the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, Go into Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into the ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on all your servants. And the Lord said to Moses, Say to Aaron, Stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up in the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Moses said to Pharaoh, Be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people, and the frogs will be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile. And he said, Tomorrow. Moses said, Be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs shall go away from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They shall be left only in the Nile. So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs as he had agreed with Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt." And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me.' Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen." And the Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses. Throughout all the land of Egypt, the land was ruined by the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said to them, "Go, sacrifice to your God within the land." But Moses said, "It would not be right to do so, for the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God are an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he tells us." So Pharaoh said, "I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you must not go very far away. Plead for me." Then Moses said, "Behold, I am going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." So Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord did as Moses asked, and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a heavy, severe plague upon you, upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die." And the Lord set a time, saying, "Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land." And the next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Take handfuls of soot from the kiln, and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over the land of Egypt, and become boils, breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt." So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils, breaking out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we see that you are a God not to be trifled with. You are a God who is mighty, and you are a God who is to be feared by your enemies. Lord, teach us by this your word. Teach us to know you. Teach us how we are to find comfort in you and strength. Lord, teach us to love you and to worship you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, I taught through the Exodus, or particularly these plagues in 2018. I'm going to be honest with you that I don't think I or the congregation I taught to then had the perspective on plagues that we do now. Because since the year 2018, we've had come the year 2020. Unforgettable as it was with the year of COVID, lockdowns, infection rates, deaths. And even here we are more than a year later, and we still feel we are living in a different world. And so with that experience that we together have had over the past year, comes perspective. When I just read of how a plague of boils broke out in a land, I hope that we read that with a bit more of experiential knowledge. What might that do to a people and to a nation? And yet, friends, we have what is far greater than our experience, in that the book of Exodus is the very word of God. God describes these plagues in Egypt. And in so doing, he tells us about the world, not just as it was then, but about the world in which we live. And more so, I want us to see, as we look at this, the Word of God, to see the God who ruled over that land then, who rules over all land, even the whole earth, even all that he has made, even today. I want you to see that God alone works wonders. And I want that to lead you to worship him. Now, the first thing I want you to see is that these plagues really happened. Now, one thing you may not have noticed as I read through these plagues is the order that we find them in. There's a bit of a structure, and some have noticed this structure, particularly across these plagues, and some have noted that the 10th one is different, and that one's going to get its own sermon in the future. There'll be three sermons then on the plagues, but these first six that I've read, perhaps you've noticed some of the structure that's here. There's a difference in what's affected. The first few plagues are against the Nile, against the waters. And then you have another set of plagues that are against the land, and then a set of plagues that are against the sky. But there's also a way that literarily these are divided in sets of three. You have the first three, and they follow a pattern of how long each of the plagues is described. So it follows a pattern, the first three, long, long, short, and then you have a long, short, short with the fourth through sixth plagues, and then the last set, again, the tenth is set apart, the last set, long, 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 short. There's definitely some literary understanding that sets these apart. And not only that, but there's phrases that match up along those sets of three. Like the first and the fourth and the seventh, that is the first of each of these sets of three, begins with the same kind of language. Did you notice? God said, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out in the water." That's something that occurs on those specific plagues. Now, we know that Pharaoh's daughter took baths, so he's telling Moses, go out to the water as Pharaoh's going out to the water. We know from earlier in this book, Pharaoh's daughter took baths, and so maybe God is sending Moses particularly to interrupt his morning routine. Or perhaps there's a religious connotation in that we know that the Egyptians worshipped the Nile. And there's even recorded prayers that we have from some of their texts that say, "Hail to thee, O Nile, that issues from the earth and comes to keep Egypt alive." And so maybe God is in this first and fourth and seventh, in this pattern, he is having Moses go and interrupt Pharaoh as Pharaoh is beginning his day worshiping a false god. But it's not just the first of these sets of three that has a connection. It's the second as well in each of these sets. So that would be the second, the fifth, and then the eighth. They have in common that just the simple phrase, "The Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh." That is, Moses went in to speak to Pharaoh. Whilst the third of these sets of three, there's something that Moses or Aaron did that did not take place before Pharaoh at all. So there's a literary structure here. There's a way that these are ordered and orderly. But that doesn't mean they didn't happen. And that's what I want to emphasize to you, is that even though we might notice how there's something going on here and the order in which God unfolded these things, that doesn't mean that God didn't actually do these things. In fact, I want to put to you that these are not merely a literary fabrication. These are not a legendary tale written generations later that took natural phenomena and embellished them to make them sound cooler. No, why? Because these are written by Moses. Jesus attests when he quotes from the book of Exodus as well as the rest of the Pentateuch. Did you not hear in Moses? Jesus said Moses wrote these. Moses is the very one who experienced these events. And so he's writing down for us what really happened. And I do think we should realize that things like this do happen. Even this last year, I know that there was so much focus in this country on COVID, for a while we were talking about murder hornets too, but there were plagues of locusts last year, and this wasn't a small thing. There were plague of locusts in 2020 that affected Kenya, Ethiopia, Uganda, Somalia, Eritrea, India, Pakistan, Iran, Yemen, Oman, and Saudi Arabia. These things really do happen. There was a lake that turned blood red in 2016. And that's not just overseas. We've had this in our country too. I've heard personal accounts from people that lived in Wichita, no longer living now, but they had talked about when there were plagues of jackrabbits in the Midwest. There are plagues of grasshoppers. The jackrabbit story was especially interesting because he'd talk about how they'd get all the men in the town together and then they'd surround all the jackrabbits and just walk forward, and then to get rid of them, they'd club them to death. Which, actually, that was an important detail because they didn't shoot them because there were so many jackrabbits, they just couldn't afford that many bullets. That's a lot of jackrabbits. There were a lot of locusts. This was in connection with the dust bowls that happened in this country. These types of things happen. They affect real people. They make you stand in front of something that is so powerful and intense that you are shell-shocked. And so these events, while we read about them here, we should be recognizing that these were real things that people endured. They should make us fear. They should make us marvel at this sort of thing could happen. And indeed, as God reveals, he is the one who's sovereign over them. And so, while similar things do happen today, I do want to emphasize that these plagues were supernatural, though. You see, these plagues in Exodus are not just natural occurrences, as we might look at the Dust Bowl, or we might look at plagues in 2020. You see, some have tried to explain away every miracle of the Bible as if there were some natural phenomena that could explain everything that had happened there. And they say maybe the Nile was red due to excessive flooding upstream where there are beds of red soil. Or maybe the sores that resulted are just anthrax spores which grew up in the bodies of the dead fish and then they were spread by dead frogs. They come up with naturalistic interpretations of everything we read in the Scriptures. And while we can notice the similarity with modern accounts of algae, so we can recognize similarities with things that do happen today, which are of the ordinary processes by which God governs this world, we need to recognize that these particular ones we read in the book of Exodus are extraordinary. They are miraculous. In fact, God tells us as much, and that we're told chapter 9, 24, that the hail was flashing continually, that it was heavy hail such as has never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Or the locusts. I know I haven't gotten that far, but in chapter 10, verse 6, as the locusts were as neither your fathers nor grandfathers have ever seen from the day they came on the earth to this day. Or verse 14 of that chapter, such a dense swarm of locusts has never been seen before, nor ever will be again. And this is while we may make comparisons to 2020, we are watching a specific judgment of God. And we'll get into the justice of that judgment in the next week's sermon, Lord willing. We'll be looking specifically at that issue later. I do want you to see even now that what we're reading, while it is something that is similar that can happen today, this is the very finger of God. And we see that this is miraculous in several ways. For one, they happened as we read them here, they happen with specific connection to prophetic actions of Moses and Aaron. That is, this is not just they were over-tilling their lands and so that exposed too much soil that was picked up by the winds. No, we're told that boils came in connection with Moses throwing soot into the air before Pharaoh. Or Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven and then the hail came. Darkness came. He stretched out his hand over the land. Locusts came. Aaron struck the Nile with a staff. Only then did it turn to blood. Now, by the way here, blood can refer to it being actually blood. Or it could refer to being something that's like blood. For instance, grape juice is called the blood of grapes. Same word blood there in the Hebrew language. And so there is some slight flexibility here. But it's only slight. It had consistency, a color. It was enough like blood that you couldn't drink it. And it was not just the water flowing in the Nile that was affected, as we read here, but it was even in wooden and stone vessels. Now that, I don't know of any naturalistic cause that could make all the water such as that be affected as well. Of course, this wasn't a mere naturalistic cause. But neither was it just Moses and Aaron as if they could have done this. Neither was it the actions of all the Hebrews as if they together, we'll go way upstream, we'll put a bunch of dye in the Nile. That's not what happened. There's effort being shown here that the deliverance of these slaves was not by any human hands. But it was by the hand of God. And friends, that is then what I think we should look at now, is to see how these plagues showed God's power over nature, over calamity, and over false gods. Now first, we see God rules over nature. God rules over the Nile. Now that is incredibly important to the Egyptians because the Nile was that river that they depended upon to live. This is where they got their drinkable water from. I mean, can you think of something that would affect the drinking source in all of Kansas City? That is exactly what God affected. They got not only water from there, though, but they ate fish that they had fished from the Nile. They depended on the Nile every year for its regular flooding to fertilize their farmlands. This was how they grew their crops. God is showing in this plague, even the first, God rules over all of that. But not only does he rule over nature, but he also shows in these plagues that he rules over those things that man thinks he controls. Notice how God had a plague upon the domesticated animals. Now, those are domestication, of course. Livestock is something that we know that man, these are tame animals. These are animals that man puts in, puts out to eat, brings into to the barns. They get wool from them, meat from them. All sorts of goods are from livestock. And so man, with his regular utility of these beasts and being familiar with them, sometimes man can get the impression that these are under my dominion and my control. And God says, no. By plaguing these things that we think we have control over, God shows full well He is the one in control. And yet it's not even that. It's not just nature. It's not just the things that man thinks that he can rule over, but is the things that man sees as random and chaotic. We find here in this series of plagues that God rules over frogs and gnats and flies and boils and hail and locusts and light and dark. God rules over all these things, including bringing destruction to them and through them. And this leads us to a second sub-point showing God's power. We see God is powerful. God is sovereign over calamity. And I think this is an important point to draw out because this is not only an offense to the ancient Egyptian mind, but it is offensive to modern-day religious people. You see, I've heard people, perhaps you have too, that believe, and they might even pray along these lines, that God, it's as if they see God as bringing blessing and prosperity and sunny days and all the good things, but none of the bad. And so they might say of sickness, of calamity, they might even pray, oh, this is not of you, God, this is something else. As if these things were up to some other being that were rivaling God in power, and God is struggling to keep up with them and struggle up with cleaning up the mess from this other being. Well, no. In this passage, we find a God that is not only able to give good, we find a God who is able to give plagues, pestilences. This is the God who gives life. He is also sovereign over death. Now, friends, this is offensive because there are many who believe in a fair weather God. They want a God. Oh, God, would you give me nice things? Would you make me do well at work today? Lord, would you make my family happy? And that's all that they ask for. And if those things don't happen, they think, God, were you not powerful enough? Friends, do we ever have that attitude? Do we ever wish that we had a God that would only bless us, and we don't want somebody who could actually make us tremble, who could actually take away our lives. Friend, do you ever find yourself ashamed of a wrathful God? Do you ever find your heart drawn to worship a God that is maybe a little bit more tolerant, a little less sovereign, a little bit more like the people of this age want? Friends, this is even where some have tried to draw a distinction. They've said, well, this is, the Old Testament God, and in the Old Testament we hear him saying, Amos 3:6, does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? He takes credit for it. He says, I do this. Isaiah 45:7, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. They hear that and they say, well, maybe that's just the Old Testament God. Maybe that's the Old Testament God of wrath, but now Jesus has come. And so people want to pit Jesus against the Father. How easily they forget. Jesus has the same character and holiness as the Father. Jesus had zeal for his Father's house. He meticulously and painstakingly made himself a whip so that he could drive out the money changers. Jesus is the king in Psalm 2 whose wrath is quickly kindled. And you had better kiss the Son and find refuge in him. Revelation 5, I read it earlier. Who is worthy to open the scroll, to take the scroll and open its seals? A beautiful picture. And you find John weeping because there's no one who's found is able to do it. But there is one worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so you find the very next chapter, Revelation chapter 6, that this Lion, Lamb, that Jesus himself opens the seals. He is the one worthy to open these seals. And what comes forth at his opening them? Plagues. Wars. Famine. Death. Friends, Jesus is the one worthy Jesus is the one the Father has given all judgment into his hand. Jesus is the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. He is ruling over everything. And that means he's not just ruling over you having a good day. He is ruling over his enemies. He is bringing up nations. He is bringing their downfall. He is giving them their leaders for their good or for their judgment. He is doing all these things as the lion, who is also the lamb. Friends, do you love this God? Do you love this Jesus, the real Jesus? Friends, it is very tempting to take half of a Jesus and wish that that was the one that we could serve and only have him. And friends, of course, we must know him as the Lamb, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But do not forget, this is the same God, Old Testament, New Testament. He is the same. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the plagues show his power over nature. The plagues show his power even over calamity. And the plagues show his power over false gods. And this is one that is especially emphasized, I think, in the structure here. I mentioned the water, the land, the air. Those are different categories that the Egyptians thought of for their gods. The Egyptians had many gods, and some of them I've mentioned in previous sermons. And here we find that God, as he's going through this orderly set of plagues, we find that he is targeting not just the natural things or the things under man's control that he thinks he needs, but he is targeting their gods. For instance, and first, the Egyptians worshiped the Nile. And yet God turned the Nile into blood. God made the Nile stink. They also worshipped a goddess who had the face of a frog named Heket. They worshipped this frog for fertility, and also in connection with the Nile, there was annual flooding from the Nile. This was the god they especially connected with that. And yet God makes frogs come into their kneading bowls. I'm making dinner and there are frogs here. God says, you want to worship this as your God? I will make a mockery of this God for you. Oh, and they also had as one of their gods, Khafre, who had a scarab beetle for a face. They also had a goddess Hathor, who wore a cow headdress. And God is going to send flying insects throughout their land. God is going to plague the livestock, and so on and so forth. God by God, false God by false God, God makes a mockery of them. And this is especially interesting as you find, who does Pharaoh need to go to? Does he go to his own priests? Does he call upon these gods? He sees their uselessness. Because God is showing the utter uselessness of every other god but him. Pharaoh has to ask Moses and Aaron, would you pray for me? Because these are the prophets of the living and true God. Friends, the Egyptians could cry out to their gods for deliverance, and what would those gods do? They can do nothing. And in this respect, I do recall this past year. What are the gods of this age? What are the idols that we, even ourselves, are tempted to put our trust in? Well, I think we might have many different answers for what those might be. You know, some people worship their work. Some people worship their investments, their money, their health, their own health. They might worship just I'm able to do with my body, whatever I want, or their leisure, or sports. There's so many things that people have relied upon that they find pleasure in. That ends up being such a big thing in their life. And what did God do? With lockdowns, with fear, with real sickness, he shook all those idols and said, these cannot satisfy you. These are not gods to be worshipped nor to be feared. For I am God and there is no other. We find in this, God will not share his glory. And where we are trusting in some other thing, or as often is the case, we're distracting ourselves from things that are more important with some other thing, God can bring those things to nothing. Now, we can see the Egyptians' response, and we will be looking at that more next week. But I have to ask, what has been our response? Are we eagerly returning to things that we would trust other than God this year after the plague? The pestilence, the pandemic. Are we running to some other thing to trust in again? Or are we running to God? And so this is where I want us to see we need to repent. We need to turn from where we have been serving false gods, which are impotent, which will never satisfy. We need to turn from serving them and start to serve him. And this is where we find in the progression of the plagues not only an increasing of intensity, we'll look at that next week, and an increasing of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, we'll look at that next week, but we also see an increasing specificity of what God is after. And it's worship. We find here God commands worship. And by the way, this isn't something that's new to the plagues, but this is something God has always had as part of his plan. Even back at the burning bush, God said to Moses, chapter 3:18, go to the king of Pharaoh and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Just one thing on that phrase. God told Moses to say please. And actually, chapter 5, when he did go to Pharaoh, he did say, please. God began with courtesy. And you might not have noticed, it sounds like he begins by not even asking for the Exodus. It sounds like he's asking for just 3 days' journey to worship. Did God start by changing his mind, by lowering expectation, changing his terms? Some might wonder that. But that's not the case here. And I want to explain this because some have been confused. You see, even at the burning bush, God revealed that his plan was to fulfill his promise to give the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob the land of the Canaanites. That is the end goal. That has not changed through all this. But then you might say, well, why does Moses begin by asking for so little? Why does he say, Pharaoh, we just need to go 3 days in the wilderness? Is God being dishonest to Pharaoh? Is Moses lowering expectations? Well, no. I think we have here is a case where Moses is going about it the very way that anybody in that age and that culture would go about it. That is, when you're asking for something as great as deliverance of thousands of slaves, it's expected that you begin asking gently. Just like today in our culture, when your spouse says, we need to talk tonight, honey. That's not just meaning that there's some conversation that needs to happen, you know, maybe after 7 o'clock. No, there's something more that's implied. And that's exactly what Moses is communicating, because that's exactly how Pharaoh understood it. When Moses made this initial request, Pharaoh immediately took away the people's provision of straw for their bricks. And so Pharaoh knew what was being asked. You're not just asking to go a few days in the wilderness. You're asking to take these people out of my land. And yet the increase in clarity comes as we continue to go through these plagues. God repeats this phrase, let my people go that they may serve me. And that grows in meaning. It's something that you find there's something really that God is after throughout these. He keeps repeating it, but he keeps building on it. Now, of course, the great offense to Pharaoh's ears is that they are his slaves. These are my slaves. You're going to take them away from me. God is commanding they no longer be servants of Pharaoh, but to be servants of God. And this, I think, is actually a theme that I don't want to miss, even as we're looking at these plagues, because this is always the case of true freedom. True freedom is not to be without any master, because we're all ultimately either slaves of sin or slaves of righteousness. I mean, those are the terms that Paul uses in Romans 6, 6 through 16 through 19. You need to be delivered out from under sin and Pharaoh as your master, but not only just brought out from that. You need to be brought into brought under the gracious reign of God through Jesus Christ. And so to serve God here is saying not only they need to be, not as if they need to be slaves under God as they were under Pharaoh, that was a tyranny, but here it has the connotation of worship. And indeed, this is the story of salvation presented in Exodus. I mean, if I were just to preach to you through the getting out of slavery in Egypt part, that would be done in like a fourth of the time that it takes the whole book. I mean, there's a lot after that. And what is the rest of that about? It's about worshiping God. It's about being at his holy mountain. It's about him making covenant with his people. It's about him making preparations for the construction of the tabernacle. This is not just about getting out of your problem. This is a majority about what it is like to then be delivered into the service of God. What it is like then to worship him. My friends, a very small but important takeaway for every one of us this morning is this. That is, if you are not delivered into service of God, that is, if you are not a worshiper of him, maybe you've been delivered from bondage to one particular sin in your life. Maybe you've been delivered from some pattern of life that you used to have. Oh, I've been delivered. Well, if you haven't yet become a worshiper of God, you may have been delivered, but you're only delivered into yet another bondage of some other sin, some other vice. True deliverance has to be what is shown here. Let my people go, but it doesn't stop there. Let my people go, that they may serve, that they may worship me. Are you a worshiper of God? He truly seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Are you a worshiper of God? Friends, this is the story of salvation. And if it is not our story, are we saved? Friends, that drives us to see that we need Jesus Christ. And that is shown here in yet another way. And there's two parts to this. The very last point here. Notice who God wants to worship him. Notice who God is saying needs to come and serve. And this is something that Pharaoh argues with Moses about. Of course, Pharaoh just wants the minimal number of people. And so he says, just the men. And God, through Moses, says, no. Women and children also, chapter 10, verse 7, young as well as old. We've already seen how the Egyptian culture thought little of women, how Pharaoh tried to control the midwives and kill the sons, but didn't think the daughters were a threat. Yet here we see that God, the true God, desires women to worship him as well as men. Young people, God wants you to worship him. You elderly in the congregation, you've had many years. God wants you to still worship him. This is important for his people because this is what it is to be saved. This is what it is to be redeemed by him. I'm reminded in this last year when the lockdowns first happened and there were restrictions on how many people could gather together. And I remember as a small congregation, I was thinking, how can we continue to worship? I just want to continue to worship. Is there a way that we could do that? And to be honest, our solution was we were a small enough congregation, let's fly under the radar. Let's just try as few people as we can to come to worship. And I actually told my wife and children, you guys stay at home so that we can go and worship. And looking back, I think that was wrong. God wants us all to be in his presence. God wants us to come and gather to worship him. This is what he delivers us to do. This is what we'll be doing forever and ever. And I think we should be very, very cautious about anything that would make us think that there are things that should keep us apart. But it's not just God saying young and old, daughters as well as sons, but he says again, I didn't read that far, but this is relevant to this passage, flocks and herds were to come. Not a hoof shall be left behind. Now I know this might be where somebody's going to say, so I get to bring my pet to worship. I'm my goldfish. Yeah. No, that's not what this is about. Neither is this about as flocks and herds were there. These were beasts of utility, not pets. This is not telling you need to bring all your possessions to worship. Why were flocks and herds there? is because integral to worship at that time was sacrifice. My last point to you is to tell you that that sacrifice is just as critical to worship today as it was then. And yet it's a different sacrifice. Friend, for you to be delivered, for you to be in this worshiping body, it's not you're called to the shedding of the blood of bulls and goats, but you are called to rely upon the shed blood of a perfect sacrifice. You are called to come in on the basis of blood that was shed of a son, a precious one, a son of God, even our great high priest who shed his blood. Why? So that we could become worshipers of God. And friends, this is where we see the complete Jesus. Because though he is the one who is the lion of the tribe of Judah, though he does rule, and even today he can send forth plagues and pestilences and wars, he is sovereign over all these things, that will not be what will cause you to worship him. That will not be enough, just as it's shown useless at making any one of these Egyptians, even Pharaoh himself, worship the living God. No, you must know him as the Lamb as well. You must know that God loved you enough to give of his Son, to take the plague you deserved, to take it on himself, to redeem you, to give you a new heart that you would be delighting in God. Do you know the whole Jesus? Do you know him as the Lion, as the Lamb? Do you know this God who rules over nature, who rules over calamity, who dashes idols to pieces? Do you know him as the one who redeems you from your bondage in order that you may serve him, that you might know his love, that you might know his sacrifice for you? Well, if so, let us be a people that will worship this God. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your greatness. You are the Lion and the Lamb, Lord Jesus. Lord, that you redeem us from all manner of bondage, that we might be bound to you, not as slaves as they were in Egypt, not as bound to sin, but Lord, with hearts that are bound to you in love, because you have first loved us. So, Lord, show us Jesus Christ. Show us the Lion. Show us the Lamb. Lord, that we might worship you through him with full hearts. Lord, we pray that you would bring us all to yourself. Lord, all your people, women as well as men, young and old, Lord, bring us into your presence. Bring us to know you as our God. Your worship might be full, and that your praise would go on forever and ever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.